going to dive into our reading, and our reading is in Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the narrow gate and the narrow way, and I just thought this passage in Proverbs 4 kind of relates to that. So we're going to be reading Proverbs 4, 14 through 27, New King James Version. On the screen. So, yeah, we start with an even verse. Are we ready? Proverbs 4:14, ready? Begin.
Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil.
Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on.
For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall.
For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence.
But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter to the perfect day.
Isn't that nice? The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble.
My son, give attention to my words.
Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart.
For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life.
Away from you, you let deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you.
Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you.
Honor the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established.
Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray you bless your word as it's spoken here today, and we pray that you would teach us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, in here and in the Sunday school with Laura and Aiden and Royal, Lord. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're talking about the path to be on, right? So we're in the Sermon on the Mount still, and we're in chapter 7. We're looking at two verses, verses 13 and verse 14. And this is where Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And so the punchline here, or the answer to the most important thing here to know is this gate and this way is not a what, it's a who. Any idea who that is? It's Jesus, right? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, right? And so, you know, the early church, before they were called Christians, they called themselves the way. It was the way. And speaking of Jesus, he's the only way. And people say, you know, in the world, people will say, well, we're all children of God. But John chapter 1 says, you know, that those who believe in him, he came to his own, to the Jews, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received Jesus, they have the right to be called the children of God, right? People will say, well, you have Jesus, I have Muhammad, or Allah, or it's the same God with a different name. Peter says there's only one name under heaven by which we may be saved, only one name. It's Jesus Christ. See, and so the deal is, it's not about us being bigots or hypocrites or Jesus being that as well. It's the fact that the devil has got into the business, right? And he's created all the false religions. And he's created religion, all these religions, even in what we call Christendom, in the name of Jesus. People that are churchgoers that think they're saved because they believe up here that Jesus is God. You know, I believe there's one God. Great, the demons believe that and they tremble. That's what it says in James chapter 2. So there's faith that is not, that's just head knowledge, and there's true faith where it's the head and it's the heart, right? It's the mind and the will and the emotions. To believe in Jesus means to trust in, to cling to rely upon. The thing is, though, you know, the question is, I don't have it on your worksheet, but I have it on my notes. No, I do have it on your worksheet. We'll get there. Let me just look at the passage here again where he says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's word can mean different things, but it primarily means perdition or hell. So that broad is the road that leads to hell. So number one on your sheet is Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. All other ways lead to hell. Okay? And that is just is what it is. And, you know, we think that's harsh and that's not going to, you know, good luck getting people to come to your church. But this is Jesus. This is the whole gospel. Jesus, who the scripture says in Luke chapter 4, that they marveled because of the gracious words that flowed, that issued like a fountain out of his mouth. And by the way, in Luke chapter 4, you know what the context of that is? The people that were marveling at his gracious words, they were the same ones that just a little while after that were trying to throw him over the cliff because he was saying that I'm the Messiah. But he was quoting Isaiah chapter 61, speaking of himself, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and to set the captives free. And they marveled at these, you know, at these gracious words. And Jesus is gracious. Amen. Is Jesus not gracious to you? Are there not many wonderful gracious verses in the Bible and gracious things that he says? In fact, I think the greatest spring, as much as Matthew has hard verses in it, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, that's your grace, that's your oasis. That's where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burden, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, what does he say about himself? The God of the universe says about himself, I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So that means the Father God is gentle and humble in heart. Isn't that a beautiful paradox and truth? Our God, there's no one like him. We sing holy, 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 and those two words sum up our God, merciful and mighty. You know, when you want someone, when you're being bullied, you want a big brother or something. You know, you need someone that's strong enough to fight for you on your behalf, but that's good enough that doesn't turn around and punch you in the nose after he beats the bully up, you know? And that's who our God is. He's the innocent one. Hell, Jesus himself said, hell, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. No one spoke more about, this is my point, nobody spoke more about hell than Jesus. So your bonus for today on the back of your worksheet, and we're not, you know, this is for your, I don't plan to read this today right now, but these are all verses about hell, specifically Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. There's Hades, which is where people are now, a preparation place, not a fun place. The rich man and Lazarus, you know, there in Luke 16, that man who just wanted to Lazarus to get touch his tongue with a tip of, you know, the tip of his tongue with cold water, he's still down there. When you think, that's horrifying, isn't it not? He's still there suffering. And the next destination for Hades, Revelation tells us, Revelation 20, is the lake of fire. Death in Hades and anyone whose name's not written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. And Jesus, you know, if you look at the backside, I'm not going to read much, but you look about two-thirds down where it says Mark 9:43, it's all bunched together. There's a stretch there. I'll just read the first part, because he repeats it, says it three times over, but he says there, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed, that is eternal life maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He repeats that. People, these smarty pats, these scholar guys out there today that have YouTube channels teaching us the Bible, they try to say hell is something else. Read the Bible. Just read the Bible. These guys say, well, I know the original, and they twist the truth. Paul talks about people like this in 2 Peter, people that twist the grace of God. They take it and they twist it to their own destruction. Same word, destruction, to their own damnation. So I'm not yelling at you. I'm just, it's just, it's just, Jesus is, like I say, that what helps me, because I've had someone very close to me who I love very much say, it's not that I don't want to believe. I just have a hard time thinking that most people are going to hell. And you know what my answer to them is? So do I. I have a hard time with that too. And guess what? So does Jesus. And so does the Father. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But again, the way it helps me frame it again is he's the innocent one. And I'm just part of the pack of rabid dogs or the ticks, that get on our dogs and our kids' heads, our own heads. And that certain time of early summer, I don't know if you experience that, but we have ticks in our yard every year and they like to come in and join us and, they're bloodsuckers. So we have no problems taking the kids. And I used to take one little tissue, wrap them up, set the tissue on fire and wait for it to go, they kind of pop, and they think, oh, that's so cruel. How could you torture that tick? Well, it's a tick, And so God, the Lord is the innocent one. Hebrews chapter, I have my nervous ticks, but that's a different spelling and everything else. So, but Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 7, it talks about Jesus. And it says that, he's harmless. I love this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest, Jesus Christ, was fitting for us, you and me. Speaking of him who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is harmless. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus is warning us of that. And so we go back to our worksheet. It's the fact that things were perfect. The devil tricked Adam and Eve, and then everything got all messed up, right? And that's what's still happening until things are going to come to an end, and Jesus is going to make everything beautiful again. But our mission is to help those that don't know yet, that are blinded, that are dead. We'll get to that as we go on in our worksheet. But number two on your worksheet is just quote. It's just most of this stuff is scripture. It's John 10, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, I am the door, which can also mean gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Praise the Lord. And will go in and out and find pasture. Isn't that wonderful? We're just the sheep of his pasture. Now the contrast, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Right? You know that. But that's not always circumstances, is it? Just like what Ian was praying about. Like we sang, blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me. I love how that we have that those words, how it says, and the world's all it should be, how it's put in quotes. I remember the first time I saw that in the other building. That's perfect because we have this tendency, things are just as they should be. Oh, maybe they are, maybe they are. But, but abundant life is much deeper than our circumstances. It's eternal life. It's God living in us. We'll get to the benefits at the end of our worksheet here. But it's God living in us. It's the eternal one. When you're born again, that moment you believe, he is in you now, and you are connected to the eternal one. Your spirit, which was dead, separated from God, is now connected to God. And yes, it means to live forever, but in heaven, not to suffer forever, perish in hell. So look at number three on your worksheet. This is what, here's the thing. Jesus says, the way is, the narrow way is, the narrow way, it's difficult. So number three on your sheet, I thought that salvation is free. Why is the quote way difficult? Because now that you've come to Jesus, once you come to him, because now you've entered the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've entered that warfare. Before we look at our next one, there's lots to say about that, but Galatians 5 is a good place to start. It's not on your sheet there, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, Paul is writing to the Galatians. He's talking to them, you know, about don't get into legalism. The Judaizers are saying you need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. It's not about that. It's about faith. Because you have faith because Jesus lives in you and you have the Holy Spirit. He says here in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why do we need that? Next verse. For the flesh lusts or has strong desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit has strong desires against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do those things which you wish. Great, Paul thinks a lot. But the thing is, the person that doesn't know the Lord, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And they just sin. We know that people that aren't believers can still have a conscience and they feel bad for things, but they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't understand the truth of the gospel. And a lot of people just sin, and a lot of people don't even believe in God. They're so hardened that they don't even believe there is a God. Or they say that we, like, if you're walking a chaste life, have you ever heard this? Oh, you're suppressing your sex drive. No, you're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, Romans 1 says. The wicked world that denies God is suppressing the truth. I like to just give the visual there. They know the truth, right? They know. You never see an atheist in a foxhole, right? You've heard that one, right? You'll never find an atheist in a foxhole. And so they're suppressing the truth. But because we have the truth, and because we have the Lord, and because there's been this great divide in it, again, our spirits were dead. We come to know the Lord. You think of this, think of like a snowman or three circles. In the garden before they fell, they were spirit, soul, and body. The spirit reigned. They were perfect, just like Jesus, Adam and Eve, before they sinned. And they had perfect fellowship with God, and they reflected God perfectly. Then when sin came, it was like an inversion where the spirit, Adam died that day. Not physically, but his spirit was separated from God. So the spirit got on the third, so to just think of the three circles, that's at the bottom. So now they're just body, soul, spirit. And everyone who doesn't know Jesus, who walks the earth today, they are just body and soul. They have a spirit, but it's not, but they're spiritually dead because they're not connected to the eternal one. So they're spiritually dead. And that takes us to, before we get to number four, so that we have that, that's why we have this struggle. So if you're struggling with sin, not just sinning away and saying, well, I'm a Christian, I can get away with this, and and to continue in it, Galatians 5, go back to that on your own time and read the verses that follow what we read, and talks about if people practice certain sin, we all sin, and you look at that list, and we all can fall in any of these ways. But if it's a practice and you don't really, the question is, do you really know the Lord? And yes, I do believe in eternal security for someone that's really saved, you know, but we're all warned to continue walking in it. We all have choices to make, but a lot of those verses in the Bible, I think, are for the people that are the make-believers, that they're kidding themselves, you know. And again, this message and this passage is not about sinless perfection at all. That's why we have the whole council. We have 1 John, and John doesn't even get into any of their stuff in his letter in 1 John until he deals with the issue of sin and tells us that we all sin. And if we say we don't, we're liars, right? But so we have that battle. The bottom line is, if you're struggling with sin and you love the Lord, the struggle shows that there's life. People that aren't struggling with sin, they're dead. There's no struggle. They're like a corpse. But spiritually speaking. So now we have this battle, like I said, with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're going to look at that as we go further down our worksheet. But those three elements are mentioned in this short passage in Ephesians chapter 2, which is number 4 on your sheet. Are you ready? Paul writes, and I took out the part where, thank you, it's good there. But in my Bible, there's italics. It says, and you were made alive. That's italics. So it was added by the translators. So literally, Paul is saying to Christians and to us and to himself, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course, the pathway, the way according to the course of this world. There's the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? That's the devil, right? The word there is prince, but that's the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that's those who don't believe, among whom we also, see, Paul includes himself, we also once conducted ourselves in the lust, two words here, of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So see, when you trusted Jesus, he came into your life, Ephesians 1:13, the Holy Spirit sealed you. Jesus came into your body, literally, to dwell in your heart, which is not necessarily the thump, 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 but just the deepest part of you, who you really are. He dwells there. He's living in there. And you were born again. And this chasm happened between your sin nature, your sinful nature, and your new nature. We were all born in Adam. Everyone since Adam and Eve was born a sinner, right? I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. I still sin. I was born a sinner. But when you were born again, you were given a new identity. You're no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. So wherever, if you truly believe, whatever you're struggling with today, and you might think, oh, I don't even know if I'm saved. Just the fact that you're saying that and worried about it is a sign again that there's life. But you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are made new. That doesn't mean when you've cleaned your life up completely. That means when you've sincerely trusted in Jesus and say, I can't do this. Forgive me. I need help. Help me. Jesus, help me. And you really mean that, right? The gospel is as simple as calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. It says that. But not just in a vain sense, because, you know, I'm really focusing on these two verses for the purpose of this study. But when you talk about the narrow gate and the broad gate and the difference between the two, the rest of this chapter, everyone's Paul. You know, let's go to Genesis. And Paul said, no, but it's just so Paul just wrote a lot of the Bible. And but the thing is that Jesus will go on to say, in this, the broad way and the narrow way, he'll talk about, as we get next week, Lord willing, he'll talk about false prophets, like false leaders, and then false, the wolves in sheep's clothing, and then false followers, those that that come to him and say, and he'll say, depart from me, because they didn't really know him. He didn't know them. And then finally, the faithful and the fickle disciples, because the faithful disciples build their house upon the rock. They build on Jesus. The fickle disciples are, kind of here and there, which most of my 40-some years of my own life, I feel like I've been that, to be honest with you. My 40-some years of my Christian life, I'm 60 now. But God has changed me. He has. And he's still working on me. I'm not what I was. I'm certainly not what I should be, but I'm not what I was. And that's true for all of us, right, who really love Jesus, who really want God. This is the narrow way. If you're just boiling it down, do you want Jesus? Do you want God? Do you want him? Like we talked about David. David wasn't perfect. He blew it pretty badly later in his life, but he hungered and thirsted after Jesus. He didn't know him by name, but he hungered. He knew the Lord. He hungered and he thirsted. He was a man after God's own heart, right? And God knows, he knows people's hearts. Peter, look how much he blew it. But he was the real deal, you know? He ended up, history says he was crucified upside down. Either way, we know he died a martyr's death. You know, Jesus told him that in John 21. You can go where you want, when you're young, but when you're old, if someone's going to take you by the hand, stretch out your hand. And that does imply a crucifixion. But Peter, he messed up in so many ways. But there in John 21, that same chapter, when Jesus asked him, basically, are you fond of me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. You know that I love you. He had already betrayed him. He is restored. He was the real deal. Jesus in him was the real deal. And Jesus in you is the real deal, and me too. And that's why we picked that song today. Helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. It's just wonderful, beautiful. Amazing. Amazing grace. So we've got those. Isn't that neat? We always hear that the world and the flesh and the devil are our enemies. Well, there you got a passage right there to show people. Right there, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3. And then after that, Paul would say, but God, who is rich in mercy, and talks about with the great love with which he's loved us, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Mercy, grace, all the way. Beautiful God we have. So we break this down, the world, the flesh, the devil. Number 5 on your sheet, do not love the world. That's the world system. That's what I have there, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, what are the things in the world? Let's find out. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, 3 things, all that is in the world, 3 categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's the world system. That's the devil's behind it. But that's what Peter means when he says in his epistle that I have to turn there. He, you know, after you've gotten saved, he says, this is 1 Peter 4:3-4. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:3-4. He says, for we have spent enough. And I got that word circled. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or the unbelievers in context. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, plural, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now check this out. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I won't ask you to raise your hand or shout out, but if you experienced that, I did. I got saved as a 15-year-old, and there are times I had a foot in 2 worlds. I'm not proud of it, but that's true. So I'm here to testify of it. If you're younger, or anyone listening to this that's younger, I want to be like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes and say, don't do what I did. It ain't worth it. This is the end of all men. Someone shared this. I think Rosa shared this last week, that the end of Ecclesiastes is just fear God and keep his commandments. This is the best thing for all of us. That's the way to live. You know, Jesus, you know, DC Talk has a song. Some people want to learn the hard way. I guess I'm the kind of guy that has to find out for myself. You know, I had to learn the hard way, Father. And now I'm crying for your help, you know. And that's, you know, again, I won't ask you to shout out, but a lot of us have been down that road. And it's, you know, it's a beautiful testimony when someone said, you know, I know people very close to me. I'm not sure I have a testimony. You got a testimony. You grew up in a Christian home and you love Jesus. You grew up in a homeschooled household and you still love Jesus. That's a miracle, you know. These days, that's gone. You know, that's the irony of the whole Jesus people movement. All these hippies coming to the Lord, all these pasts, all these, you know, just all this, you know, but God stories, all this dirt and all this stuff. But Chuck Smith, he just grew up in church, you know. He just grew up in church and he was, you know, he snuck in to see Snow White. He was told he would miss the rapture if he watched a movie. So he was in the theaters watching Snow White and asking the Lord, don't come back now. You know, that was the level of his pre-Jesus revolution, I guess, you know. So, but God is God. We don't have to go down that path. My wife and I were talking about this, and I'm sure you've had this discussion. It's great to hear these stories of glory, but sometimes people really glory in the first half of it, you know, and others, whatever. So anyway, that's the world system that where the friends, you know, you were living one way and then you're like, I don't want to join you guys. And they're like, what's wrong with you, man? You know, frankly, our beloved brother who's in heaven, when he stopped drinking, someone close to him said, and he got saved, someone who's not a believer close to him said, I liked you better when you were drinking. That's the world system, is it not? That's the world system. Does that make sense? The devil comes for 3 things: to kill and steal and destroy. And that's the world system. Okay, the flesh, my old sinful nature. So it's not who we are, but it's who we were, but we still carry it around. It's this body. These bodies aren't redeemed. Our spirit is glorified already. Our spirit is connected with Jesus. Our mind is, it's in process, and our body, yeah. And so we fail. But as Paul put it, you know, he was in Romans 7, he talks about his own consternation and struggle with the flesh. And again, when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," that word wretched, in that context, he's saying, what a miserable man. We now make it mean you're wicked, you're horrible, which I guess that means that too. But in that verse, he's saying how miserable I am, because he was trying to follow God in his own strength, in his own flesh, if you will. So we have our flesh, our sinful nature, that's our old nature. He punchline is, he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Welcome, brother. You know, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we still have a sin nature, but it's our old nature. It's not who we are. Who you are, again, is you're in Christ. You are, as a believer, you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ right now. And he sees you as glorified in heaven with him. That's how confident God is about our salvation, the third part of our salvation. So that being said, the flesh, Peter, again, this is 1 Peter 2. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war," there it is, "which war against the soul." Isn't that interesting? Because I know for me, those fleshly lusts, when they come, whatever that means, it's not just a sexual thing. It can be that. It could be for another row of Oreo cookies or whatever. You know, it could be for whatever. It could be, let's watch a fourth football game today. Why not? You know, whatever we want to indulge ourselves in, it doesn't, in the moment, if we're not operating in the spirit, walking in step with the spirit, it doesn't feel like war. But wasn't this a wonderful warning, you know, a wonderful reset? And for my mind, it is that those lusts, they war against my soul. They're hard on my soul. So Jesus knew what he was talking about. Just the invitation to follow him, it has prerequisites, you know. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him or her deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, right? And not to seek to gain my life, but just to lose my life. And so what does that mean, to take up my cross? It means death. You're invited to join Jesus in this death march. And for us, we don't know if that means we're going to literally physically die for him. We may or may not. But between now and whenever we die, it's just realizing that I've already died with Christ and I'm risen with him. And so my life is not my own. It belongs to him. And I'm going to die. I'm just going to die to myself daily, whatever that means. Help with the dishes. Don't argue back. Defer to someone. That's what it means to die. And that's, but the battle, why it's a hard path is because now we're alive, but we're still carrying on this body of death. And we still got this world system. Why come you're not going out with us anymore? That kind of stuff. Finally, the devil, number 7. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's the trickery of the devil. Lying in wait, that word can be translated. He's lying in wait. So what are his wiles? What, you know, it says of the serpent there in Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the garden. Tricky. He's a tricky dude. He's very subtle. He plays on in the world. He plays on their sympathy. They look at this person, how they were treated. And so now it's okay for anyone to live this lifestyle because they were treated this way. You know, whatever that, fill in whatever you want with that. But God is not a meanie. He loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He wants to bless people. He wants to bless me. He wants to bless you. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive, to die than to try to gain my life, you know. And so unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. That's the picture. And it, my flesh doesn't move that way. I don't like that. It doesn't sound good. But the more that I can yield to that and yield to his love, him doing it through me, the more that I experience this abundant life that he's talking about. The wiles of the devil. So that's, you know, that's the warfare that we are have with the devil. I thought I'd just turn there quickly and read through that. You know, that's the spiritual warfare that we're in. The forces of hell, Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. They won't prevail, but they sure are fighting, aren't they? We were at a conference years ago, and one of the speakers said, you know, And we set out to serve God. And that doesn't mean just being a pastor, but anyone that loves Jesus and wants to live for him. Well, everyone in this room, we set out to serve God. And in doing so, we are storming the gates of hell. And then we get kind of confused why we go through hard things. You know, we forget we're at war, you know, it's warfare. And yes, God uses that to refine us. And even when it's not warfare, life can be hard, you know, however you want to define the warfare. But we know, you know the passage well, it's just worth reading. We have Ephesians 6:11 on your number 7 on your sheet, but we know, and starting in verse 10, Paul, this time it is Paul, he writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord," right? Not in your own strength. "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Lord, Father, give me the Holy Spirit. I need your strength. And go out in faith. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Why? "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." It's not your mother-in-law, it's the devil. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." What's the evil day? It's when you're under a harsh attack. You're getting ambushed by the devil. "And done in all to stand." Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." We have the truth. We have Jesus. We have his word. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." He's given us his righteousness. And I can live righteously. He's given me the power to live righteously. We're going to fail, but we can get back up and continue. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Peace with God, telling people you can have peace with God. And he'll give you his peace if you just trust in Jesus, the gospel of peace. "Above all, taking the shield of faith." I love this. "With which you will be able to quench all," I just got that circled, "all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." That's why we go through the word of God. That's why we want the word of God in us. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's what Jesus used when the devil was tempting him. And that, again, the devil, we know his ways. He tempts us. He wants to tempt us. I use the boxing analogy, temptation, temptation, temptation. We give into the sin and condemnation. You know, he's like a lion that's waiting to pounce on you, you know, Peter says. It says in Proverbs that the Lord, speaking of the Lord, the wrath of the king is like the roaring of a lion, right? Our God is the lamb and the lion. He's the lion. He's the only true lion. But his wrath is like the roaring of a lion. That's scary. That same verse in Proverbs 19 says, "But his favor is like dew on the grass. He's so tender." And you know, the manna, when it came with the dew. And he's a provider. Isn't that wonderful? But the devil tries to imitate God that way. He tries to condemn Christians. This is much of a warning, hellfire kind of a message, but we need the whole counsel. And God, we are not condemned. Help me out here. There is therefore now no condemnation, right, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you say that with me? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. How do I know I'm in Christ Jesus? Because you put your trust in him. And Ephesians 1:13 says, when you did that, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Christ is in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. You are in Christ. So, you know, if you know you're doing something you shouldn't, stop doing it. If you can't stop doing it, then ask the Lord to help you and ask someone, a Christian you know or respect, to pray for you. Because like have that Psalm 51 attitude like David, you're saved, you're not condemned. You know, he died on the cross to pay for our sins, but also to give us the Holy Spirit, to give us power not to sin. And he continually cleanses us from sin. So again, don't want anyone who knows the Lord walking away today feeling condemned, because there's therefore now no condemnation. And, you know, I know time's ticking, we're getting there, but I wanted to, again, compare the broad road and the narrow road, because it is the narrow road is a hard road. And the unbelievers, often they'd have a horrible, hard life. I look at my clients, and a lot of them just pray for them. I pray for them, and their life's so hard. But other people have it really easy, you know, and so we can think, well, why do they have it so easy, you know, these unbelievers? And we get the wrong perspective. And Psalm 73 is your reference. I commend you to read Psalm 73. It's a wonderful psalm where Asaph, he's the guy that wrote the psalm. He's like, because I know God is good to Israel. I know God is good, but he says, I see the wicked. They're like prospering and they're not suffering. And then it seems in the context of the few things he says in that psalm that Asaph himself might have some physical problems. And he's plagued, basically, and he's struggling. And he even gets to the point where he says, I want to say I've washed my hands in innocence for no reason. He was at a point where he's going to share that with others. Says, what's the use of being a Christian? And he lost sight of it. And he says this profound thing in Psalm 73, right about the middle of it. He says, when I thought to understand these things, it was too painful for me until I went into the house of the Lord. And then here's the rest of it. And then I understood their end. And here's the end of everyone right now who walks the earth. Whether it's Michael Jordan or who, I don't know his heart, I'm not picking on him, but the richest person walking the earth today that's got everything that doesn't have Jesus. Asaph got a reframe, not some kind of mental exercise to get it. The Spirit of God, this is the economy we live in. 1 Corinthians 2 says that those who have the Spirit, we have understanding. Those that don't, nothing makes sense to them in the spiritual life. But so Asaph says here, then I understood their end. Those that don't believe in God. And this is what he says. This is Psalm 73, 18 and 19. Surely, Lord, I added the word Lord, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. It's an exclamation mark there, so that's why I yelled. But as in a moment, they're brought to desolation. And as a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. That's horrifying. And that, again, it's just a wake-up call for me and for all of us. And it's not any kind of a heavy hand. Now get out there and pass out 30 tracks today or nothing like that. It's just, we just have the Lord and we have his love, right? And he lives in us and he will lead each of us how to follow him. But just knowing that this is in the Bible, you know, the same book of the Bible that says Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. And when he talks about our burden, he's talking about the burden of sin for sure. The burden we carry with our own sin and the consequences. He wants to take that from us. Or the burden of persecution, whatever. But the same book has these verses in here that we can't pass by them. That's why we are convicted to go through the whole Bible. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are a few who find it. And it's just so sad, you know. I remember when I was younger thinking that's so depressing. And I felt like the Lord said, well, turn your depression into energy to see if you can help others, you know, to be saved. And then again, I have my own battle with my flesh. When I was in college, I heard all the malarkey about how I went to a secular college and I heard all the malarkey. And that didn't faze me one bit. By God's grace, I didn't believe that junk. It was me. D.L. Moody said, the most difficult man I've ever had to deal with is myself. Again, I don't want to ask you to shout out, but that's the thing. That's what's so difficult. So we're almost done here. So what's the benefit then of this hard, difficult way? We're at wrap-up time here, so it's just it's not exhaustive, so that's why I put the word some. Number eight, some benefits, plural, of the narrow way. Friendship with God, amen? That wonderful? Heaven, anybody, you can raise your hand. Anybody glad you're going to heaven? Well, let's get a touchdown here. You glad you're not going to hell? Better than a touchdown, right? Or a field goal, 49ers? Just kidding. I mean, it can be a heavy-handed thing, but when you want to be thankful, what can I be thankful for? I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. You know, that's what's so beautiful that Jesus People movement. You know, I was watching. We're just reminiscing. Keith Green this guy, he died in a plane crash at 28, but he was a fireball for Jesus. He's the one that wrote, we sing, oh, Lord, you're beautiful. He wrote that song, and his wife wrote the other song that we always sing, there is a Redeemer. You know, he just was so on fire for the Lord. He was pretty edgy at times, but, you know, he got saved. I could play this for you after as a bonus. I don't know if we have, I don't think we can do that right now, but I have it on. But the interesting thing is he went through his own kind of logical search and his own spiritual journey, and he realized, speaking back of false religions, and they all mentioned Jesus. They all gave credit to Jesus. We're a way and he's a way. We're a way to enlighten, whatever they call it, and he also is a way. But then Keith Green read the Bible, and Jesus said, well, I'm the only way. And just logically, well, if they're saying we're a way and he's a way, and he's saying I'm the only way, I'm going with him. But then he still wasn't fully, he went to a Bible study. It was actually the first Vineyard Bible study, a church that met in a home, and heard about the love and the grace of God. That's where I'm going with it. And he just became a Christian and born again, filled with the Spirit. And man, he writes some really hard songs about hell himself. But the point is, we're just glad that we're saved. And the other thing I was going to say is that he and his wife, she after he died, she gave testimony that they weren't looking to start a ministry. They were just like, we've got the truth, we got Jesus. Our friends aren't saved. Our parents aren't saved. These people on the beach aren't saved. And they're just like, who can we talk to about Jesus? And that's what that's where the Holy Spirit was really moving. And we pray for that again. And so and finally, you know, I didn't finish it. But as it says there, our sins are washed away. Hope, which means a happy anticipation of good. Isn't that neat? Happily, with pleasure, expecting good. Not just I hope so, like I wish. It's going to happen. We're going to heaven, kids. That's what John Corson used to say. We're going to heaven, and it's not heaven till heaven. And we don't know that's the thing. We don't know what the rest of our course is between now and heaven. Anyway, mercy, grace, and grace is undeserved favor. Peace that passes understanding, inexpressible joy. And I just postulate it like this, if that's the right use of the word. But I look at it this way. Of everyone who's saved on the earth right now, the one thing we have in common is we're headed for heaven. Because like, who shared that? Was it someone shared that Matthew shared. We're in Matthew, and our brother shared. Most of the world they've got it really bad, you know. But if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. So, Lord, thank you for that. We love you. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.